Bible says it's the name above all names. It's the name to which every knee will bow. It's the name to which every tongue will confess you are Lord. When we lift up His name, we don't just lift up any name, but we declare power and victory in the earth. Let His strength wash over you. Just say His name, Jesus. Say His name, Jesus. Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus. Oh, and Jesus, Jesus.
Father, we acknowledge the power of your name.
Jesus, Jesus.
We thank you, Lord, for your spirit.
Jesus.
God, for our access through the name of Jesus. For your word declares that if we ask anything of the Father in the name of Jesus, the Father in heaven will give it to us. Jesus. Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus, silence fear.
Lord, we have never called on you when you weren't there.
Jesus,
we have never looked for you and not found you.
You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
Now come, Holy Spirit.
Jesus.
Have your way in this place. Have your way in our hearts tonight. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, we declare we are yours and you are our God. Holy Spirit, mold us and make us tonight. For we know that the whole earth and whatever darkness tries to take over, Lord, it trembles in your presence.
Jesus,
Lord, it runs from you. Thank you, Jesus. We draw near to you, Lord. And we know you draw near to us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Come tonight. Shake us, ravish us tonight, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah. Whew. Can someone say amen? Jesus can go ahead on and preach tonight. Jess will be up here playing on little nubs of fingers and we'll just be going at it. Kaylee will be hoarse. Amen. Well, welcome to Thursday Rising. Those lights are really kicking tonight, so y'all are going to have to say something or I don't even know you're out there. That is. It's good, though. Looks good on camera. All right, so we're going to start tonight off with an educational video. Yeah, y'all can sit down. We're going to start the night with an educational video, and I want y'all to pay attention. And I am really thrilled that we got so many young folks in the house tonight. Man, JR, glad to have you here tonight. No. So y'all watch this, and I'll be back in just 2 minutes.
Paul was a missionary who traveled to Athens in Greece to tell people about Jesus. In Athens, he saw an altar with writing that said, "To a God who is not known." Paul told the people about the God who made the whole world.
God does not live in temples that men build, but in their hearts.
Paul told them about Jesus coming back to life after being dead. Some of the people laughed at Paul, but some of the people believed in Jesus. Later, Paul got on a big ship to go to the city of Rome. The ship went out very slowly because of strong winds blowing against it. Finally, they came to a safe harbor.
I don't think it's a good idea to leave the harbor.
But the captain disagreed, and he sailed anyway. Soon a wind came up and blew hard on the ship. The sailors couldn't steer it. Paul knew they were in trouble. They might sink.
We all need to eat to stay strong for the trouble ahead.
Before long, the ship hit a sandbank and began to break into pieces. Everyone had to jump into the sea and swim for the beach. They all made it to the shore safely. All the people from the shipwreck were now on the island of Malta. The people who lived on the island were very kind. They built a fire and invited the passengers to warm themselves. Paul helped by gathering wood for the fire. But as he did, a poisonous snake bit him on the hand. Paul just shook the snake off into the fire. He was not even hurt. The island people waited for him to fall down dead from the poison. But Paul was just fine.
All right. Now, wasn't that educational? That's better than me reading straight out of a Bible story, isn't it? So, who is familiar with the story of Paul and his journey? So, we know a little bit about it. We know that he made this trip, and I actually had the map of kind of how this journey went. But I was going to put it up, and I'm not really worried about putting it up because kind of my direction for this message changed. Oh, did they get it up? Put it back up there. Okay, so you can see that Paul started way over here in Caesarea. And the fact that he made this long journey is interesting because Paul was actually a prisoner at this time. Paul was actually under judgment. Paul had been accused of some things. And in fact, by this time, Paul had already met, he started off as Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a great man of the Jewish faith. And so he had met Jesus on the road, and out of that conversation, Paul was converted, or Saul was converted. And because he was converted, in fact, Jesus had him change his name, because, and I can get into this later, I'm not going to get into it tonight, but Saul means one thing, Paul means another thing. Basically, Saul was exalted, and Paul was humbled. And Paul wanted to be known as humbled, not as exalted. So at this point, he'd been accused of these things. So Paul said, "Well, look, I'm a Roman citizen. You got to take me to Rome because I challenge you. I have the right to challenge and be brought before Caesar." So he gets on this boat, and I didn't really like the way that the little cartoon showed it, because it showed him on the boat, and he's like, bye, bye. You know, it's like the cast off. And that wasn't really all that fair of a way to show that, because the truth is, he went on that ship as a prisoner, along with a bunch of other prisoners. This was a prison barge, if you will. But here's the trip they took, and you can tell, and I don't know how much you know about geography, but this is a pretty long journey. And throughout this journey, they had good weather and bad weather. They went to places. And when they were here at Myra, they wanted to get into a ship that was more made to weather the storms of winter. So they changed ships there, and they got into an even bigger ship. Now, the bigger ship's a little bit interesting to me, because they got into a ship that they perceived was safer. This ship would have been somewhere around, scholars think this ship was somewhere around 45 to 60 feet long. Pretty good sized ship. Its girth was really deep, the way they made these wooden ships. It probably had two or three floors, decks, below the waterline, and probably two or three above the waterline. This was a really heavy-duty ship. It was made out of the best woods. Being in this area, the fact that they got it in this area, it was probably, you know, woods from Lebanon or even maybe out of Asia, but it was probably some of the best wood. It was probably some of the best shipbuilders. So anyway, they get into this big ship, and they go to these different places, and they find, here at the Fair Havens, they find a place, and they're like, well, maybe we should just stay the winter here. And the ship's captain was like, no, you don't tell me what to do. I'm going on. So they get in, and they go on. Well, they get into some really bad torrential winds, and it really drives them hard. So you see, they go all the way over here to Malta. It's so small, it doesn't even show on this map. It just kind of tells you where it is. And they're all that, and you know, you can kind of tell how bad the storm was. But they get over to this area of Malta, and something happens before they get here. In fact, all the way back here at Fairhaven, Paul goes to the captain of the ship, and he says, I don't think we should go. Now, Paul wasn't just saying, I'm scared. Paul was actually saying, I have a word from the Lord saying that this ship is going to come to no good end. Well, the captain maybe wasn't a believer. We don't really know. But the captain said, no, we're going. So somewhere along this journey, Paul is still talking to the Lord. Paul is still reaching out to the Lord. He's still saying, God, I trust you, but I need a little info. And so somewhere along this journey, the Lord speaks to Paul, and he says, it's important. It's important for the business of the kingdom of God that you stand before Caesar. So not only am I going to make sure that you make it to Rome alive, I'm going to give you everyone that's on the ship with you as a blessing, because they're close to you. Now, he could have let everybody on that ship die. And most of them were scoundrels and criminals and, you know, ship ruffians or whatever. But the Lord saved everybody. Every one of them, even though at the point of Malta, the ship broke up, and he saved every one of them. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Maybe you work somewhere and you think, these people, they don't know God. Maybe you have a family and you think, these people need God, but they don't know God. I want you to know that whoever you're around is blessed solely because you're around. And God loves you, and he overflows his grace out of you to the point where it affects everyone around you. You think people can't be helped, they're helped just because you're there. I remember Pastor Barry saying early on when we first started coming to this church, he worked at Dana, and he said those people didn't even know it, but Dana stayed strong as long as I was there. And when Pastor Barry had to leave Dana, Dana went in the tank. And he wasn't saying that God punished Dana because Pastor Barry left, but he's saying that because God promised him a blessing, that blessing overflowed into everyone around him. Somebody thought it's good, they wanted to call me and tell me about it. So I want you to know tonight, you're a blessing. And in fact, I think you ought to point at yourself tonight and say, I'm a blessing. You're a blessing. People are blessed because they're around you. Just like Paul. So the ship broke up. Crumble, crumble. They all jump overboard. Now here's an interesting thing. The guards were going to go ahead and kill everybody. Because they were all criminals. And the guards were like, I'd rather kill them than be charged with losing them. But that didn't happen because the chief guy, he really liked Paul. And he didn't want Paul to die. So to save Paul, he had to save everybody. Again, the grace on Paul flowed over to the grace on everyone else. So they didn't die. They all jumped overboard. And every single one of them, just as Paul had said, it don't matter what happens to the boat, everybody's going to be fine. Now here's the key thing about it. There were some things that happened on Malta. On the little teeny tiny island of Malta. That, guess what? Would not have happened had they stayed on the boat. And tonight I want you to look at the boat. We're going to look at the boat in a couple different ways. The title of tonight's message is It's Good to Be a Castaway. Because these guys, it was good that Paul got on the ship. It was good that they went all this way. And it was good that they came to Malta. But there was a point where the ship had to break up. And I want you to look at the ship as a form of salvation. That ship carried them all the way through the water and through a bunch of storms and got them right close to the island of Malta. And then it broke up. The problem with salvation is, if you stay with salvation, that place of salvation, too long, you'll die with it. If they had stayed on the ship, they would have died. But the Bible says that they all jumped overboard and they all swam. Now, I'm not telling you that this church is a bad place and we all need to jump ship and we all need to leave and run and do our own thing. That's 100% in the opposite direction of what I'm telling you. But what I am telling you, that the kingdom of God needs you to get out of the church sometime. The kingdom of God, for things to happen that affect the world, sometimes we got to get out of our safe place. How many knows it's easy to be a Christian in church? And there ain't a lot of usually the non-Christians that are in church are convicted or condemned, right? So it's pretty easy to be a Christian in church. Sunday from 9:45 to 12:15, it's easy to be a Christian. I like to think Thursday night from 7 o'clock or 7:04 until around 8:30, it's generally pretty easy to be a Christian. Man, Jess gets up here on the keys and starts singing Jesus, and the name of Jesus starts flowing through this thing. And I don't know about you, but I felt something. It's easy to be a Christian when you feel something. It's easy when you have the emotions to be a Christian. But sometimes you got to jump out of the boat. It was easy to be dry and safe on the boat. But Paul knew what was coming. And he said, trust me. Trust me. You have to jump out of the boat. But the Lord has given me my life and every one of your lives with me. And you say, well, Jeff, what does that have to do with me? Well, see, there's this little thing called the Word of God. And the Word of God says, yes, indeed, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have never seen my seed, my children, my child begging for bread. That's just as good as Paul coming up saying, he has given me every one of your lives. Because it's not Paul saying it, but it's Jesus. Jesus said, I died on the cross, and because I am here, and because I'm perfect, and because I took this thing on me, the Father has given me all of you. And yes, indeed, you will live an eternal life with me forever. I know that's redundant, but it just sounds better to say eternal forever. We have a word from God. I don't care who you are, if you're here tonight, if you're hearing me online, God has promised that because of the sacrifice of His Son, our life will be spared. We'll never have a need. He said, if you ask anything of the Father, in the name of Jesus, the Father in heaven will do it for you. That's a pretty good word. We could say amen, put a stamp on it, shake hands, and go home, and we all received a great word from the Lord tonight. That's a great word. It's for you. It's your word. He's got you, and He's going to make sure that you make it to the end. So Paul told these guys, you got to jump. So they jump and they come on shore. And what did they find on shore? The Bible says Jesus grew in favor with God and man. Paul and those criminals and people, they all jumped overboard and they came up on shore. And what did they find? They found favor with man because they had favor with God. They didn't drown. They found a campfire and food and people who were generous to them. Now, then a little event happened, and it was the last thing in the video. And I don't think Paul went and went over. That was the silly, that was the worst part of that whole video. No, I won't do that again, boys. That was pathetic. But Paul reached into the firewood, and it didn't happen where he was picking up the firewood. In fact, the Bible was really specific and said it was because of the heat of the flames. Now catch this. Listen close. The flames were happening because of God's grace and the grace of the people that God brought them favor with. The flames were there because it was a gift from God. When the flames start happening in your life, the enemy's going to try to attack. The enemy's going to try to latch on to you and hold on to you and make you doubt and make you just like those people. They knew that he must have been a murderer and that was some kind of punishment coming on him. And he reached into that fire with that firewood and the snake came out and bit him on the hand. And I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life, there's been times where every time I come to church, I just want to fall down in the floor and cry and pray in the Holy Ghost. And I just want to jump up and shout and run. And everything feels wonderful and everything feels great. And I'm good. I go home. I'm still feeling it on Tuesday. And I'm telling you, if you're ever in the Christian moment that you feel it past Monday, you're there. Right? And as sure as I get there, some snake pops his head out of the fire and tries to bite me right on the hand. But don't you know that when the devil is attacking you, that is a surefire indication that the fire of the Lord is warming you, that he's heating you up, that he's getting you ready for something else. Paul didn't freak out. In fact, the Bible says he just walked over. Now, he didn't just shake it off. But the Bible, I don't know about y'all, but I don't think there's anything in the Bible that's not there for a purpose. There's no concepts or precepts in the Bible that God didn't make sure was there to teach us something. He shook it off into the fire that was warming them. He shook it off into the flame that was stirring them. In fact, he shook it off into the heat, the fire, the flame that was really bringing agitation to that viper in the first place. So when you feel the attack of the enemy, when you feel that bite on the hand, and you want to do something, you got to put it right back where the agitation came from in the first place. That's when you got to start saying, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I worship you. That's when it don't feel like you ought to, you just need to throw your hands up in the air and you need to start worshiping Him with all your might. You just need to start telling Him what a great God He is, what He means to you. You need to start telling Him how big your heart is because He's come inside you, how much you love because He first loved you. And when you start telling Him that, it's just like throwing that enemy off into the fire and watching him be burned up and he can't touch you ever again. And then It was after that point. It was after the point Paul was supposed to swell up and die, that he was brought to a man's house, and he was like the chief citizen of this place. And I got to look up his name because I don't remember it. Just in case you want to read that story about Paul, and I encourage you, go read it for yourself. It's Acts 28, 27, 28. That whole, it starts in 27, goes to Acts 28. It's really good. You ought to just take a little time and read it. But there was a man there on that island called, his name was Publius. And Publius was like, you might say he was the governor of the island, but the Bible really puts it more like he was the chief citizen. He was the big shot. He was the guy who had most of the stuff. Well, here's all these crooks and criminals, Paul being one of them. They were entertained for 3 days at the home of Publius. Now, Publius didn't know who they were. He didn't know anything about Paul. The Bible doesn't even tell us that he knew anything about the Lord. But it just says that he was gracious to them and he entertained and fed them for 3 days. After 3 days, Paul got to meet Publius's father, Dadlius. No, I'm just kidding. Kristen liked it anyway. that would have got props from Jerome. Dude, that is all time. That is next level confirmation for me that I just pulled a Jerome. So in Acts 28 and 8, and guys, I know I'm skipping a lot of these, but Acts 28 and 8, it said, "And it happened that Dadlius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him." Now, up to this point, we haven't seen Paul do anything miraculous other than tell the ship's captain what he had done. Now, we know Paul before that, but on this island, Paul shook the viper off. And that really, you know, that was what it was. And we know that he told everybody to jump over and they would all live, and they lived. But at this point, it was on Paul. Now, if Paul had stayed on the boat, Dadlius would have been dead. Right? The whole snake thing. See, what happens when people witness you deal with a battle, deal with an attack, and you're like, "Well, God, I'm serving you. I don't understand why I have to put up with this devil." Because maybe Brooklyn needs to see somebody win one. And by you standing in your faith, she now stands in her faith. And because Glenda stood in her faith, I can stand in my faith. You see how that works? If Paul had just run off into the woods and never come back, they would have never known what happened. But Paul dealt with it right there. And then after he dealt with it and he built their faith, then he went and manifest the healing power of Jesus Christ in Publius's house. Publius had blessed him for 3 days. And the body, I mean, dysentery, that's nasty stuff. This man would have died. And it didn't say Paul came in and he prayed for him and you know, after a long, lengthy battle with this thing, he got okay. Said he prayed for him and he was healed. Why? Because he did it in the name of Jesus. Because he was there under the authority and under the word of Jesus Christ. He was on the island because the word came to him and said, "Get off the boat." Now, I'm telling you, there are miracles here in Burke County that are waiting to be manifest. And they're waiting for you to get off the boat. I know your boat's big. You might have even stopped and got it. You might have been in a little boat, the little white boat down the road. And you saw the Rising Church and you thought, "Well, this is a brick boat. And it's got big windows and there's a lot of people and they have great music. And I love this boat. But this boat is not the kingdom of God." And sometimes we have to get out of the boat to let the miracles of God manifest. Publius's house would have never seen the power of God had they not got out of the boat. They needed the boat. The boat got them to where they were supposed to go. The boat was shelter. And in fact, Don't pull that back up. But at one point, they left Malta on a boat. I'm not telling you the boat's not good. I'm telling you, you need a boat. But sometimes you got to be willing to get off the boat, because it's not about your time in the boat. It's not about your time in the church. It's not about how many times. Oh, well, bless God, I come to church every time the doors are open. I'm a better Christian than you are. Well, there's a lot of hell splitting sinners never found grace that attend church every Sunday. Church does not make you saved. It's your personal relationship, your willingness to sit at the foot of the throne of grace and hear the word of God and acknowledge that He is your Lord. Salvation comes in many forms. For the Israelites, it came in the form of Egypt. They were going to die of starvation. And because of something that started 13, 14 years before, brothers dipped the coat in blood and sold their brother off into slavery. It became salvation for a nation, but they stayed too long. Had these prisoners stayed on this ship, they would have stayed too long and they would have all died. It was being torn apart by the surf and by the coral, the reef. It was being destroyed. So they had to move. They had to go. So as the story goes from there, Paul eventually made it to Rome. And he stood before Caesar. Long story short, Paul's life, his ministry was up and down as far as the natural goes, even from this point. But everything that Paul, every boat Paul had to get out of, every little bit of comfort that Paul had to get out of from time to time, wound up putting him in a place that he could testify of the goodness of God. And eventually he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament because. Do what? He got off the boat. It started everything. It started the reality of what we know as the modern day church. Because Paul, it started the reality. I know people were healed when Peter walked by because of his shadow. I know that. And it wasn't because of his shadow. It's because of his proximity, that he was close enough for a shadow. But that's another story. I won't go there. But I know that happened. But it was Paul who we all turn to when we want to know how to act. It's Paul, and Luke wrote the book of Acts, but the book of Acts is by and large about Paul and his ministry and how his ministry began. And don't you see that if we get stuck where we are, we hinder the work of God. We don't know what Publius's dad did later in life. We don't know what Publius did. We don't know what any of the people on Malta did. There actually is a church built on Malta to this day. And they claim it's a church where Paul came and he began his healing ministry. I don't know if it's true or not, but they do honor him there for that. Paul was no more worried about his boat than he was worried about the man in the moon. He honored the boat. He took care of the boat. There are stories saying that Paul worked hard on the boat. That's why the captain and the head guardsman there, that's why they liked him so much. Because he worked as if he was hired. But when it came time to step out of the boat, Paul was willing to do what he needed to do. So since we're on the theme of boats, let's go back a few years. There was a big boat that was built a couple thousand years, 4,000 years, somewhere around there, before that. And it was at a time when the Bible says that the sons of God, which I believe were angels, they saw the daughters of men and they desired them, and they came and they produced offspring. when they came to the earth and they met up, hooked up, whatever, with these daughters of men, they produced offspring. Now you can say those are Nephilim or whatever, but the Bible says there were giants in the earth at that time. These were the great men of old. These were men who had unnaturally long life. These were half angel, half man. But there was an evil running rampant in the earth. And the interesting thing is, when you read it, this is back in the book of Genesis, when you read about the evil in the earth, it doesn't say that Satan was running rampant in the earth. It said that the earth was full of evil because of the flesh of men. I'm probably the only one in here because we're in church, and it's easy to be a Christian when you're in church. But anybody know that it's hard to fight the flesh sometimes? Flesh wants what it wants, and if you're not ready for a fight, it wins. And that's what was happening. These folks, I don't think they were any worse made than you or I. But they had become so flesh oriented. And I'm telling you tonight, I don't think any of you are headed in that direction. But the flesh is a battle, and we need to fight it. And if you are having trouble fighting it, whatever the issue is, whether it's an addiction, whether it's, I mean, this brain is flesh. The mind is from the heart. That's your soul. But this brain, some of the things this brain does is flesh. Some of the way that it's associated to the earth and to the things of the earth. The fact that we do get addicted, physically addicted and mentally addicted to things is real. It's not just physical addiction, but it is actually our brain producing certain chemicals because it wants a certain thing. And that thing can be whatever you want it to be, or whatever the brain wants it to be at that point. So don't think that... Let me go back. Let me hit that topic here in just a minute. Let me go back. I want to get back on topic here. So these folks were evil. And God ran out of patience. Now, the first time I read that, and probably the 100th time I read that, God running out of patience with the earth scared me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's scary to think of. Because you look around the world today, and some of the garbage that's going on out here today, and you're like, oh my God. Please don't run out of patience. Just, you know, please, Daddy, another 50 years, another 40 years, something, just till we get on out of here. No, we really don't want that to happen at all. But God extinguished all of his anger on the back of his son. But at this point in time, he was fed up. And he said, I regret making man. Can you imagine? I regret making man. And because he regretted making man, he was going to wipe out the whole earth. And we can get into deep theology and talk about pre-diluvian flood and whether this had already happened one time before or not. And if you want to talk about it, I'd love to sit down and talk about it at some point. But we're talking about the flood that related to Noah. And he said, I'm going to wipe them all out. And because I'm going to wipe out man, I'm also going to wipe out all the animals. And everything that creepeth upon the face or flies in the air of the earth. They're done. I've had it. But, and if you turn over to Genesis 6, verse 8. Remember I said a couple weeks ago, you can always find God in the butts. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One guy, one dude. Catch this. How many people went on the boat? How many people found grace? His whole family found salvation. You may think you don't matter, but I'm telling you tonight, if you're here, Brooklyn, if you're worried about Mason, he has a destiny of grace on him because you're in the kingdom of God. You don't have to worry about him. Mothers, fathers, you don't have to worry about him. There's a grace on your family because of you. Noah didn't even have to make intercession for his sons. Well, please, God, let me take them. You know, it's a big boat, and I'm going to need... That's a lot of poop to shovel, God. Let me at least bring my sons so they can... You know, he didn't have to do all that. But you and I have found that same grace. You and I have the same exact grace that found Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Go over to Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, we got it better than Noah. Noah had to live it. But we were justified by our faith in Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this what? Into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That ought to make you want to get up and run around this building. That ought to excite you so much. Because everybody can talk about how Noah was a great man and he was a righteous man. And do you know that God looks at the righteousness that is you as greater than that of Noah? And because of the righteousness of Noah, he saved a whole species, all the species. But the righteousness in you is greater than the righteousness in Noah. Because it was attained through faith of the one perfect one. Noah wasn't perfect. The Bible says, never says Noah was perfect. The Bible says that he at least wanted to be. He had a contrite heart and a willing heart, and he loved the Lord, and he was willing to stand up for it. Did not say that he did everything right, but Jesus did. And because you believe in Jesus, his righteousness has become you. And the righteousness that God sees in you exceeds that of Noah. That's pretty cool. And because of that righteousness, you can only come into grace through righteousness. You can only come in to the kingdom of God through righteousness. That's why he made him who knew no sin to become sin, that you might be the righteousness of God. That's why, because it's only righteousness is the key that unlocks God's grace. But because of his righteousness that you are, you have access, full access to all of his grace, to everything he has and all that he is. It's yours. So we go on about the story of Noah a little bit. Now, somebody's calling somebody else. Tell them how good I am. Been funny if I'd have fussed about that since mine just went off, wouldn't it? I don't care. You can answer it. I'll preach to them too. Put it on speaker so they can hear me. So the first thing when God came to Noah and he said, I'm a fixin' to wipe out the whole earth. I'm sure that's exactly how God said it. Noah, y'all didn't know God was from the south? Noah, I'm fixin' to wipe them all out, boy. They're gonna be like a greasy spot out yonder in the middle of the road. We're gonna wipe them all out. So the first thing he does is give Noah a set of instructions. And he talks about how many cubits long the boat is going to be. And how high and how many stalls and how many decks and how many animals that are going in. And this place and that place and this provision and that provision. And he gives him a set of instructions. And sometimes we want a set of instructions, but the whole thing about it is, look, can somebody go back and use that and maybe build the ark? Possibly so. There's one in Kentucky that's probably a pretty close match to it. It's up yonder in where Jesse's from, up our where the Hatfields and McCoys is from. Y'all know Jess is, which one is it? She is actually related to the real McCoys. We got any Hatfields in here? Let's have a fight. If there's any Hatfields, we're going to have to put y'all on different sides. No. But if you wanted to, you could probably build the ark from that. You could build a boat. And see, that's the problem we get into sometimes with these boats. We think there's a specific way. Oh, God told us the way to build the church. God told us we got to do it like this, and we got to have this program, and we got to have two slow songs, or one fast song and two slow songs, and we got to do this, and you got to pray for this long. You got to pray through the Lord's Prayer, and you got to pray through the temple, and you got to do all the. I've done all of it. And I've gotten so religious about relationship that I didn't have time for relationship. I've gotten so religious about church that I didn't have time to be the church. And God didn't give us the instructions on how to build the boat so that we could go build a good boat. It's so that we could understand the provision that He's making for us. He's made such good provision for Noah, it took him 100 years to build it. He wanted it done correctly. And then the Bible says that all the animals went in two by two. And then there were some clean animals that went in extra so that there would be offspring and so that there would be food to eat, meat to eat, and all these things. And he had it all planned out. And Noah listened to the word of God and created a boat. He created salvation. Because he listened to the word of God, not because he could read blueprints well. Look, I can go out here and I can look at Bethel Church, or I can look at, what's the one in Baton Rouge? Bethany. I kept wanting to say Bethany. Or I can look at, you know, whatever church you want to look at. I listen to some great pastors. I listen to podcasts every week of some great churches. Greenhouse Church in Gainesville, Florida. Tremendous church. Mike Patz, an awesome pastor. And these guys are great. And they got wonderful churches. But it ain't the Rising Church. And if we try to build our boat like their boat, our boat might not float. And I see too many churches trying to be somebody else's church. I see too many churches trying to be busier being like a church than being the church. And I don't want to be like a church, but I want to walk out of this boat and be the church. So Noah and his 7 family members got on the boat with all these critters. And the Bible says that God shut them up inside. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And you think, man, 40 days, 40 nights, that's a long time. Do you know they actually stayed on the boat for 11 months? They were there for 11 solid months with animals and no showers. That was a long time. I get in the car for 45 minutes with my twins. If they hadn't taken a shower that day, I'm done. It's right under the bus there. It wasn't 11 months that was important. It wasn't even that the boat was important. It wasn't that the animals were important, other than to say this. Because of the righteousness attributed to Noah, every species in the earth was saved. Not just people, every species in the earth. What's important is what happened after the boat came to rest on top of Ararat. We love to talk about Noah's Ark. We love to decorate babies' rooms with it, and we love the imagery of it and the greatness of what happened. We love that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but that's not what's important about it. Even the dove going out and coming back with the olive branch, that's not what's important about it. What's important about it is what happened to Noah and his family after the boat. once they got off the boat. God did not send them out to save them so that they would live a long life. He sent them out because they were image bearers of Him. When they got off the boat, the boys said, "Dad, what are we going to do?" He said, "Well, the first thing I'm going to do is plant a vineyard. And then I'm going to take your mama in the tent. And then we're going to start reproducing ourselves because we are the image of the living God. And that's what you should do too. What's important is not the boat. What's important is the reproduction of the image bearer of Christ. And that's you. You are the living embodiment image of Jesus Christ. I can prove it to you. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I want you to believe this. God made us in His own image. He made man in His own image. Adam broke the relationship, but he did not break the image. We are still the very image of God. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We all climb in the boat at some point. We all say, "Lord, I receive you as my Lord and Savior." And if you haven't done that tonight, I want you to know that it's that simple. Jesus Christ can become your Savior, your Father. He can become your protector and the Spirit that dwells within you and gives you strength to make it through everyday life just by simply saying, "Lord, I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. I believe that you were raised from the dead and you now sit at the right hand of the Father. Lord, I believe that because of your sacrifice, I have eternal life." It's that simple. Romans 10, 9 and 10 declares if we will just make that confession that we shall be saved. It's that simple. If salvation is that simple, it can't all be about salvation. Otherwise, we'd say, "Yes, Lord," and He'd say, "Come home." We were not made to go to heaven. I don't think Adam was in a hurry to get to heaven until after the fall. And now that I have the Garden of Eden as my home and my strength, because everything that was available to Adam in the garden is available to me today, the Bible declares that Jesus came to remake that which was once again. Because I have access to everything that was in the garden, I'm not in a hurry to go to heaven. I believe it's heaven on earth. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." I don't need to go to heaven to sit at the throne of grace. I don't need to go to heaven to see the power of God. I am the living embodiment. You are the living embodiment of the power of God. Start living like you're in the garden. Start living like God Himself, the full power and authority of God Himself lives inside you. And when you speak it, it's just as God spoke it. Because that's the Word of God. When He said, "Ask anything in my name," He meant exactly that. When He said to declare to the earth, and it will move, then we declare. And it's just like God declared it. So I don't want us to leave here tonight thinking, "Well, how can we build a better church?" When Jesus was talking to the apostle Peter, and he said, "Who am I? Who do you think I am?" And it went on, and eventually he said, "Peter, you are the rock, and upon you I will build my church." Jesus took the whole responsibility of building the church off of us and put it squarely on his big broad shoulders. And there's nothing else we have to do other than just enjoy being the church with all of the power and authority that's associated with it. If Peter can walk by and because of his proximity, people are healed, I believe in my whole heart, every person in this room, even the little ones back here, are born again with that same power. We've moved beyond salvation and into born again. We've moved beyond an earthly realm into a heavenly kingdom. We've gone beyond the wilderness and we now exist in the garden. All we got to do is get out of the boat. Stop being afraid. Stop being concerned. Stop trying to build a better boat. Let's get out. Let God build the boat. And let's get out and do something for the kingdom. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Maybe you're here tonight or you're watching online. I don't know if anybody's watching online, but I'm going to say this because these are recorded. Maybe you're watching it later online. You feel that tug that's beckoning you to do something. Maybe it's a great big something. Maybe it seems like a little bitty something, but somehow you just can't get out of the boat. Somehow you just can't pull the trigger on it. Somehow you just can't make a decision to move forward. The promise of these stories is not so much about what you can do as what God promises you are. He put Noah on the boat because he was an image of him. He let Noah walk off the boat because he was the image of him. Paul walked out shipwreck, not because he was a good swimmer, but because he was the image of Christ with full authority and power. The promise tonight is that you are the image of God. 2 Corinthians proves it and promises it. And we need to look into the Word sometimes. We need to look at the Scriptures that declares that we are made in His image, that we have been reborn into His image. And sometimes we just need to get into it. And the Bible says, look at it like a mirror. When you read the Scripture, don't read it and say, man, this Bible says that joy is the image of God. That's absolutely true. But read it selfish. Man, this is God talking about me. This is God promising me. I'm the image of God. And if I'm the image of God, it's my duty to reproduce me. Not so much in the way that Noah and his sons did. I mean, yeah, we have liberty to procreate. But as spiritual sons and daughters, you all are pregnant with spiritual sons and daughters. And you can sit here tonight and say, well, Jeff, I'm just barely making it. And I don't know enough about the Bible. And I don't know this. You know God and you know your testimony. And that seed will birth spiritual sons and daughters. Spiritual sons and daughters are no more than this. I love you. I care about you. And I want to make sure you're nurtured. and taken care of. And I want to give you every possibility, every chance to grow into the man or woman you can be. Another image of God. So sometimes we got to do like Paul and Taylor and shake it off. Whatever it is that's biting you, whatever it is that's holding on to you. And I don't mean to make light of a situation, but sometimes when we really back up and look at how hard it is to shake this off, it's just as simple as saying, God, I can't do it. And I'm going to let you take care of it. And that's all the shake it needs. God, I don't know how to fix this. People say it all the time. God will never put more on you than you can bear. That's an absolute lie. He wants you to have more than you can bear because He wants you to know that when it gets beyond you, He's there. The Bible never said that. Give it to Him tonight. Whatever's holding you on the boat, whatever's making you just afraid to take that Peter step and step off the boat, whatever it is that's holding you back, shake it off tonight and get out of the boat. Does anyone need prayer for healing tonight? You don't have to come out. Just raise your hand if you need healing. Got a couple. Don't look around. Just kind of keep. I'm not a every head bowed, every eye closed, but don't look around. Does anyone need prayer for salvation tonight? You don't have to come out. I ain't going to embarrass anybody. Does anyone need prayer for a mental attack that's keeping you from moving forward in your godly destiny, your God-given destiny? Whatever the need is tonight, if it's healing, if it's mental, if it's salvation. And the Bible says, we read last week, so a man thinks in his heart, so he is. I want you to place your hand over your heart. I want everybody to do it because I don't want anybody to feel like they're stepping out in any weird way. And I want you to receive this prayer. Hear me tonight. Hear this prayer tonight. I want you to receive it. We're praying to God on your behalf. We're making intercession tonight. But if you don't believe it in your heart, you can't be it. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the authority purchased on the cross of Calvary, Lord, given to me by your Spirit, in the name, the very emphasis of Jesus Christ that pushes through. Lord, I declare tonight that every need is met. Lord, there are health problems in this room tonight. God, I declare that healing is already at hand, already at work. Father, in fact, we declare right now in the name of Jesus that healing is complete and done. Lord, you saw the hands that went up that said, I want to do something for you, Lord. I want to move. But there's always that nagging thought. There's always that thing, that trick of the mind that keeps me from operating in your Spirit, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, as you took the crown of thorns on your head to defend us against a battle of the mind, Lord, we declare right now that clarification, purity, hope, and faith has came into every mind in the sound of my voice tonight. God, we declare it right now in Jesus' name. Lord, it is done. Father, if there are those that are listening that don't know you as Lord, burden them tonight, Lord. Let them feel your presence tonight. That they would say, yes, Lord, I receive you. In the name of Jesus, I declare it to be so. Lord, I thank you that every need in these households, these families, is already met. And Lord, that these, your people, wherever they go, where their feet tread, becomes the footprints of God, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Father, I thank you. I honor you and worship you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.